This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
ولما جاء عيسى بالبينات قال قد جئتكم بالحكمة ولأبين لكم بعض الذي تختلفون فيه.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على عبد الله ورسوله نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. So inshallah ta'ala we're going to start the tafsir of Surah Al-Ma'un, and if Allah Azza wa Jal makes it easy for us بإذنالله الكريم, we're going to also do Surah Quraysh and Surah Al-Fil بإذنالله ta'ala. So Surah Al-Ma'un. Surah Al-Ma'un, it has a number of names. And when we talk about the names of the different surahs of the Quran, we should be clear that the asl, the basic principle is that we take the names from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. However, sometimes we don't have a particular name by which, or there isn't a specific name that is found in the hadith. And sometimes people just refer to a surah in a different way, just by the beginning of it or the end of it, or a famous word or a famous theme that is in it. So we shouldn't be surprised when we find some different names. The name that it is most commonly known by is Al-Ma'un, based on the last word in the surah. And this is another way of taking the name of the surah, that sometimes you find it's the first word, and sometimes you find it's the last word, and sometimes you find it's a prominent word, and sometimes you find it's a prominent theme. But here we have the last word, وَيَمْنَعُونَ الْمَاعُونَ. And some of them, they called it Surah Ad-Din. Surah Ad-Din. Because of the beginning, أَرَأَيْتَ الَّذِي يُكَذِّبُ بِالدِّينِ. Have you seen the one who denies الدين? And we're going to come to what الدين means. The resurrection, الجزاء, that there will be reward, recompense for your actions. So some of them called it Surah Ad-Din. And some of them called it Surah Al-Yateem, the Surah of the Orphan. فَذَلِكَ الَّذِي يَضُعُ فَذَلِكَ الَّذِي يَدُعُ الْيَتِيمِ. And some of them, they called it Surah أَرَأَيْتَ, based on the first word. And some of them called it Surah التكذيب. Surah التكذيب. Takdhib means denial, denying. Because Allah said, أَرَأَيْتَ الَّذِي يُكَذِّبُ بِالدِّينِ. يُكَذِّبُ بِالدِّينِ. يُكَذِّبُ, the word for it is takdhib. So some of them called it Surah At-Takdhib, the Surah of Denial. Because it's all about what happens or what is expected. What are the sifat you expect from the person that denies resurrection? What would you expect from that person? فَذَٰلِكَ الَّذِي يَدُعُ الْيَتِيمِ. That's the one who doesn't, or the one who abandons the orphan, who doesn't take care of the orphan. وَلَا يَحُطُ عَلَىٰ طَعَامِ الْمِسْكِينِ, and doesn't feed the poor. That's what you expect from the one who denies the resurrection. So because of the fact that it's all based around what happens, or what are the characteristics of the one who denies the resurrection, some of them called it Surah At-Takdhib. Is this surah Makkiyah or Madaniyah? This is one of those surahs that the scholars, they differed about whether it was revealed in Makkah or Medina. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I'm going to ask you to have a think for a moment why that might be. The reason is that this surah, the beginning of it, sounds like it's dealing with the people who were in Makkah. And the end of it sounds like it's dealing with the people in Medina. The beginning of it, أَرَأَيْتَ الَّذِي يُكَذِّبُ بِالدِّينِ. Have you seen the one who denies the resurrection? This was the polytheists of Quraysh. This is what they used to do. Many of them used to deny the resurrection. And their lack of care for the orphan and so on. This was the characteristics that were found among the polytheists in Makkah. فَوَيْلٌ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنْ صَلَاتِهِمْ سَاهُونَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ يُرَاءُونَ وَيَمْنَعُونَ الْمَاعُونَ. This is the characteristic of the munafiqeen who were in Medina. And you know that the salah wasn't revealed to the Prophet ﷺ except very late in the Meccan period. And as for showing off in the prayer and being lazy in the prayer and so on, this was known from the munafiqeen in Medina. وَإِذَا قَامُوا إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ قَامُوا كُسَالَ. When they stand to pray, they pray lazily. يُرَاءُونَ النَّاسِ. They show off to the people. They don't remember Allah except a little bit. So what we see from this is that this is the, like the description of the munafiqeen. So from this, some of the scholars said, well, if it talks about the munafiqeen, it must be Madaniyah, because they only came in Medina. And some of them said, but if it talks about الَّذِي يُكَذِّبُ بِالدِّينِ, then it must be Makkiya. And this is قول الجمهور, the majority of the Mufassirin, they said it was revealed in Makkah. Some of them said half of it was revealed in Makkah and half of it was revealed in Medina. And that shows you that this issue of the surah being Makkiya or Madaniya is not it's not so black and white for every surah. There are some surahs that the scholars differed over it like that. But the majority of the ulama said that this surah, all of it was revealed in Makkah. But that doesn't stop there being multiple causes for revelation, and it doesn't stop it referring to things that will later on be seen in more detail in Medina. And some of them said that half of it was revealed in Makkah and half of it was revealed in Medina, and Allah Azza wa Jalla knows best. This surah in general speaks about the description of the one who denies a deen. And the meaning of a deen here is al-jaza'u wal-hisab, the recompense and resurrection. And here the word deen, it doesn't just refer to being brought, it doesn't just refer to being coming alive after death. Although we know this already from the polytheists of Quraysh, that many of them deny this. قَالُوا مَنْ يُحْيِي الْعِظَامَ وَهِيَ رَمِيمٌ. Who is going to bring these bones to life after they are dust? But also, in a more detailed sense, that will there be an accounting? Will Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after the person dies, take them to account? Will there be jaza? Will there be rewards and punishments? Will there be hisab, where someone is examined, their record is examined, and everything they did? And you know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala criticized the polytheists of Quraysh, saying that many of them, they think that Allah doesn't know much of what they do. I think Allah is not going to take me to account for every minor thing. Allah is not going to take me to account for all of these things. So this encompasses all of them. الَّذِي يُكَذِّبُ بِالدِّينِ. It encompasses the one who said that Allah will not raise the bones after they turn to dust. And it encompasses the one who said Allah will not take me to account, and Allah will not have, there will not be a punishment. All of these are covered by أَرَأَيْتَ الَّذِي يُكَذِّبُ بِالدِّينِ. Have you seen the one who denies that there will be a recompense? They deny that there will be a jaza, a punishment and a reward. They deny that there will be a hisab, an examination of people's account. They deny that there will be a resurrection. What do you expect from that person? What are their characteristics? What are their characteristics? What do you expect from them? So you certainly don't expect from them any positive characteristics. You don't expect from them any good. And this actually, wallah, if you think about it, it really has a very profound meaning in it. That if a person's relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is like that, they deny Allah azza wa jal and they deny the resurrection, or they only, you know, believe in Allah in a token, as a token gesture, but they don't really have a belief in the things that they have to believe in. What do you expect from that person? You don't expect from that person anything good. You don't expect from that person anything good. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us about the characteristics of that person. فَذَلِكَ الَّذِي يَدُعُ الْيَتِيمِ. What do we expect from the person who does this? You expect that this is the one who repulses, or the one who drives away the orphan. And taking care of the orphan is something that the Prophet ﷺ, he connected to Iman. He connected taking care of the orphan to one of the heart softeners, the things that softens the heart that is hard. And so driving away the orphan and not having a care for the orphan and pushing them away, that is from one of the things that you expect from the one who denies the resurrection. وَلَا يَحُضُّ عَلَىٰ طَعَامِ الْمِسْكِينِ. And he doesn't encourage people to feed the poor. يَحُضُّ here, it means to encourage. He doesn't encourage the people to feed the poor. فَوَيْلٌ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ. فَوَيْلٌ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ is attached to the meaning that came before. And that means that this is what you expect from the one who has these characteristics. You expect that this person is going to be one that doesn't take care of their prayers. فَوَيْلٌ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ. But here, we need the next ayah to explain to us the meaning of this. Because if we had this ayah on its own, without the context, it wouldn't make any sense to us. فَوَيْلٌ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ. الْوَيْل, we sometimes in English, we translate it as woe. And some of the scholars, they said it's a valley in Jahannam. But الْوَيْل is an expression of a punishment that is going to come to a people, like a word of, like a curse or a punishment. And some of the scholars, they said it's a valley in Jahannam. فَوَيْلٌ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ. Wail, woe to the people who pray. This is important because it teaches us the importance of context. And it shows you that if you take any ayah out of context, the meaning can change. And I often give this example of this ayah, فَوَيْلُ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ, to the people who misquote the Qur'an in any context. If you ever have somebody who misquotes the Qur'an, sometimes the non-Muslims, and they take an ayah from the Qur'an to make Islam look like it's something violent or something which doesn't bring about good for people, and they misquote an ayah, quote back to them and say, فَوَيْلُ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ, woe to the people who pray. If you took this ayah without context, what would you understand? That praying causes you to go to Jahannam. But it's not praying that causes you to go to Jahannam. It's a certain behavior in your prayer which is explained by the following ayah. فَوَيْنُ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ. So here, it is very important that we, whenever we take an ayah, we can't just pull an ayah out like that and get rid of all of the information that goes around it. And likewise, the ayat of the Quran support each other. وَلَوْ كَانَ مِنْ عِنْدِ غَيْرِ اللَّهِ لَوَجَدُوا فِيهِ اخْتِلَافًا كَثِيرًا. If it was from other than Allah, they would have found a lot of differing in it, a lot of contradictions in it. So the Quran doesn't contradict itself. All of the ayat, they go together. But you can't take an ayah like that and remove all of the context away and remove all of the other ayat away from it, because in that case, you risk falling into the path of the people who have a deviancy in their heart. فَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ زَيْغٌ فَيَتَّبِعُونَ مَا تَشَابَهَ مِنْ إِبْتِغَاءَ الْفِتْنَةِ وَبَتِغَاءَ تَأْوِيلِهِ. The people who have a deviancy in their heart, they seek to bring an interpretation that suits them. And they do so because they want to put people into a trial and they want to make an interpretation which suits their belief. وَمَا يَعْلَمُ تَأْوِيلَهُ إِلَّا اللَّهُ. And nobody knows the eventual outcome except Allah. So here is very important whenever we come. This is just a very simple example because none of us get confused. When you hear فَوَيْلُ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ, you understand that it's a particular kind of person who is praying that is referred to in the ayah. But there are other ayat that if I quoted and maybe you didn't have that understanding, you could take the ayah with in a wrong way. So this is a simple example of why you need to have context and you need to take the ayah in the light of the other ayat of the Quran. You can't just take it like that. Because if we just pick this ayah out there and put the ayah like that, فَوَيْلُ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ, the meaning is that Jahannam will be for the people who pray the salah. So now we have to see what people is it. الَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنْ صَلَاتِهِمْ سَاهُونَ. الَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنْ صَلَاتِهِمْ سَاهُونَ. Those who are about their prayer heedless. Sahoon, they are forgetful and heedless. Then Allah said, الَّذِينَ هُمْ يُرَاءُونَ. So they, Allah Azza wa Jal mentioned two things about them which relate to their prayer, or one of them relates to the prayer and the other one is more general. The one that is clearly relating to the prayer is that as it relates to the prayer, they are sahoon, they are heedless. And that could mean that they, as some of the scholars said, they delay their prayer from its proper time. They don't pray on time. They delay their prayers. And subhanAllah, that's a very worrying thing for the people, for the Muslims who have that habit of delaying the prayers and missing the prayers and making up the prayers at the end of the day. فَوَيْلٌ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ. Hellfire, a curse from Allah to the people who delay their prayer from its proper time. They're heedless. They don't care about their prayer. Their prayer is not important to them. And the ayah is even more general than that, because sahoon, they're forgetful about it. They're not careful about it. They're not careful to pray it at its proper time. They're not careful how they pray. Like the munafiqeen, when they stand up for prayer, qamu kusala, they stand up lazily, in a state of laziness. They just want to quickly finish their prayer and go. And sadly, this is something that can happen to many Muslims, that they can, maybe they're not the intended recipient of the punishment in the beginning. Because in the beginning, this is directed towards the munafiqeen who don't care about their prayers and they show off in their prayers and they're lazy in their prayers. But as you know, the sifat of the munafiqeen may be taken on board by some Muslims. Like in the hadith, إِذَا حَدَّثَ كَذَب, that if he speaks, he tells a lie, and if he makes a promise, he breaks his promise. Is it not possible that there are Muslims who, when they speak, they lie, and who break their promises, and don't fulfill the promises that they've been given? Is this something which can happen, right? Something which can happen. And likewise, even though this is the characteristic of the munafiqeen, that they're lazy about their prayers and they're not careful about them, even though this is from the sifat of the munafiqeen, that it is possible that a Muslim may fall into these things. Except that if he doesn't bring the nifaq aqadi, which is the belief that he conceals kufr on the inside and he shows Islam on the outside, then he still remains a Muslim. But he starts to absorb the characteristics of the munafiqeen.
He starts to take on board the characteristics of the munafiqun. And one of them is that he doesn't care about his friends. So if you start to see in yourself that you're taking on board some of the characteristics of the munafiqun, like lying, like breaking promises, وَإِذَا تُمِنَ خَانَ, and if he's given a responsibility, he betrays his responsibility. Or you see that you're getting forgetful about your prayers, you're missing them and not caring about them. Or that when you pray, you feel lazy. Or that you find Fajr and Isha extremely hard. You don't want to pray Fajr and you don't want to pray Isha. These are signs that something is wrong in the heart, because that person is absorbing the characteristics of the munafiqun. They are those who delay their prayers, or they are not mindful of them, they are forgetful about them, or they are heedless about them. And then they are who you are all. We said this can be connected to the prayer, and it can be connected to things outside of the prayer as well. And that is that they have riya, they practice riya, they show off. And we know that the Prophet he mentioned after for ma akhafu alaykum, the thing that I fear for you the most is ash-shirk al-khafi, the hidden shirk that is subtle, hidden. And in some of the narrations he mentioned, it is like kalamnatin sawdaf ala sahratin samma fi laylatin dhulma. It's like a black ant on a dark rock on a moonless night. It's very, very hidden. And that is ar-riya, the showing off. And it is a kind of shirk, except that it doesn't take you outside of the religion of Islam. It doesn't take you outside of Islam. But it is a kind of shirk with that subject. So from the worst of the major sins. And that is that a person does something in order to be seen by the people, not for the sake of Allah. His heart is not pure for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But he does it to be seen by the people. And the best example of this is the munafiqeen, because all of their actions are riya, to be seen by people, because they have no reason to do it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Instead, they just want every action they do, they want that action to be done purely to be seen by people. And there is one that is also related to this, and this is as-sum'ah. And the two of them go together, like in the dua for Umrah, Allahumma hadhihi umratu wa hadhihi hajjatu la riya'a fiha wa la sum'ah. This is a hajj that has no riya and no sum'ah. And sum'ah, it comes from the word sam'ah, to hear. And you can think of it in different ways, but it could be seen that riya is to be seen, and sum'ah is for your reputation to be heard of, for people to hear of your reputation. Or this person is an Arab, he's a worshiper. And so your reputation precedes you. So there is riya and there is sum'ah. The one that is mentioned in the ayah is الَّذِينَ هُمْ يُبَعُونَ, those who make a show of their deeds. They do their deeds to be seen by other people. But here we have to stop on the topic of riya, and we have to ask ourselves a few things. First of all, riya is something subtle. So it's something that is difficult for you to perceive all the time. The only way that you can be on top of it is to wrestle with your intention. Like is narrated from Imam Sufyan al-Thawri rahimahullah ta'ala, that he said, مَا عَالَجْتُ شَيْئًا أَشَدَّ عَلَيَّ بِنِيَّةٍ لِأَنَّهَا تَتَقَلَّبُ عَلَيْهِ. I never wrestle with anything more than my intention, because it turns on me. You might start at an act of worship sincerely for Allah, and then you might suddenly find your heart goes away from that sincerity. So it's very, very important that you wrestle with your intention. You always ask yourself, but what do you do if you feel you did something and it wasn't for Allah? Do you stop doing that deed? No. If you stop doing that deed, you guarantee that you help the shaitan, you help the shaitan to overcome you. Instead, what you do is you lengthen the deed, but you bring it back for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why when the early generations, they would find in their prayer that they felt something from showing off coming to their heart, What they would do is, they would not stop praying, but they would lengthen their prayer, and they would wrestle with their intention to make it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What we see now, which is even more dangerous, is that a person says, I don't come to pray in the masjid because I'm frightened I might show off. But this is helping the shaitan even more, because this is leaving off of deeds now because of other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is an even worse situation. So a person shouldn't stop doing the deeds, but just they should wrestle with their intention to make it sincere for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they refuse al-nar. Al-nar are the small acts of kindness, or small act of assistance that you do for somebody. So for example, somebody asks if they can borrow, or if they can take some salt from you, for example. Someone in the scholars, they mention this. Or someone asks for a glass of water. Or someone asks for if you can carry a bag for them across the road or something like that. It's a small kindness. Something that doesn't decrease anything. It's not like in one of those in Sadaqah that takes away from you where you feel it, you know, subhanAllah, I gave that Sadaqah, you know, I'm a little bit, things are a little bit difficult for me. It's something that when you give it, you don't notice it. Like for example, a glass of water. Do you ever give anyone a glass of water and think, oh, subhanAllah, I don't have any water now, I don't know what I'm going to do for the rest of the day? It could happen, you could be outside somewhere, you just have one bottle that you give. And now, for example, you're in your home and somebody brought something up for you. So there was somebody carrying something for you and said, can I get a glass of water? When you pour that glass of water, you know, it doesn't change, it doesn't affect you in any way, it doesn't make any difficulty for you. If somebody says, oh, could you just put a few teaspoons of sugar for me on a plate because my sugar finished, said a small bowl of sugar. If you don't feel like, oh, you know what, my sugar finished now, or like, it's a small thing that doesn't take anything away from you. Small kindness. And if a person prevents the small kindnesses, what do you think that they will be like when it comes to the greater kindnesses? When it comes to sadaqah and zakah, when it comes to the orphan, when it comes to the needy, when it comes to the miskeen. If they are preventing a person from a glass of water, what do you think that they're going to be like when it comes to the big sadaqah and zakat, somebody giving half of their wealth or a third of their wealth? It's going to be worse. They're going to be even more reluctant to do that. And again, this is the peak of an example of these people, Munafiqeen and others like them, that they prevent even a man, even the small things they prevent. They're stingy even with the things that don't make any difference. So again, this is a characteristic that if you see in yourself that you've become stingy when it comes to Allah, a small help that you give to somebody, the thing which doesn't make any difference for you, somebody says, oh, could you just hold the door for me? It doesn't make any, you don't notice it, it's not a big thing. If you find yourself becoming reluctant to do these things, this is again a sign that something is wrong in the salah, in the sincerity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and so on. But one thing we can take from the surah, going back to the tafsir of the surah, one of the things that we can take from it is that if a person is neglectful of Allah's rights, then they will neglect the rights of the children of God. Because the surah starts, "Ara'aita alladhi yukadhibu," have you seen the one that rejects the recompense? And you see that how that person behaves with the hukuk of mankind, the hukuk of the rights of the people. They prevent small kindnesses and so on. And that doesn't mean that everyone who denies or everyone who disbelieves is like that. But this is what you expect from the one who can give you the deen. You don't expect any good from them. You don't expect anything good from them. I think much most of the points that I wanted to mention, but you see that I have this a little bit wrong. Only that it's worth mentioning also that this issue of the orphan and the miskeen comes many times in the Quran. It's a theme that comes regularly in the Quran. For example, the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal, rather, you do not honor the orphan and you do not encourage one another to feed the poor. So it's mentioned in many places in the Quran that it comes together with, for example, أَمَّا الْيَتِيمَ فَلَا تَقْهَرْ وَأَمَّا السَّائِلَ فَلَا تَنْهَرْ وَأَمَّا بِنِعْمَةِ رَبِّكَ فَحَدِّثْ. Many times in the Quran that it comes, do not repel the orphan and don't refuse the person who asks something from you. So this is a theme which comes regularly in the Quran, the connection between the orphan and the poor and taking care of them. Some of them, with regard to Fawaid al-Musaddeen, they connected it in a different way. And this is a benefit that you can take. They connected the issue of Salah not to the next ayah, Al-Ladina Ma'an Salat himself, but to what came before. That if you are a person who rejects the recompense and doesn't take care of the orphan and doesn't take care of the poor, then waiting in Muslim, how can you pray to Allah and ask Allah to accept your prayers when you do this to the orphan and the miskeen and you deny the recompense? Some of them took it that way. In other words, they connected the ayah waiting in Muslim to the ayah which came before, meaning that woe to the person who prays while driving away the orphan and neglecting the poor and denying the resurrection. We mentioned the issue of the Munafiqeen. We've covered many of the most important points because we want to go on to the next surah, inshallah. The next two surahs, which is Surah Quraysh and Surah Al-Fil, are connected to one another according to many of the scholars that we've seen. So we're going to start with Surah Al-Fil, even though Surah Quraysh, if we go from the back, Surah Quraysh is next. But the reason is because many of the scholars of Tafsir connected the two surahs together. In other words, they considered Surah Quraysh to be an exact follow-on from what is mentioned in Surah Al-Fil. Li'ila fi Quraysh. Because of what Allah mentioned about the blessings that He gave to them in Surah Al-Fil, and then Allah mentions the blessing that He gave them in Rehat al-Shita al-Sayf, their traveling and their safety, and the fact that Allah brought them together and didn't cause them to separate. So, because the scholars bring these two together, or many of the scholars of Tafsir bring these two surahs together, we're going to also bring them together, inshallah, Surah Al-Fil and Surah Quraysh. So, let's start with Surah Al-Fil. Surah Al-Fil, Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions, أَلَمْ تَرَ كَيْفَ فَعَلَ رَبُّكَ بِأَصْحَابِ الْفِيلِ. Do you not see how your Lord dealt with the companions of the elephant? There are two or three things that we want to cover here. First of all, what is the context of the surah? The context of the surah is addressing the polytheists of Quraysh and reminding them of Allah's favor upon Quraysh. And that's why the scholars say this is the link between Surah Al-Fil and Surah Quraysh, that both of them are reminding Quraysh of the favors of Allah. And the story of Ashab al-Fil is one that was known to Quraysh, and they used to be proud of it. They used to have Fakhr iftikhar, they used to be proud of it, that they were the people that Allah, regarding the field that Allah protected the Kaaba, and Allah protected Quraysh by sending this punishment upon Ashab al-Fil, upon the people of the elephant. So this is the kind of the context of the surah. As for the story of Ashab al-Fil, this is a well-known story, and you've heard it many, many times before. But here also it's worth mentioning two things with regard to this event of Ashab al-Fil. First of all, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was born Aam al-Fil in the year that this event happened. So there is a strong connection between that and between the coming of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's one point. And also the statement of Abdul Muttalib and the story which happened with him. And when you see how confused Quraysh were and how they had a basic belief in Allah to a certain extent, but they made partners with Allah in their worship, is that he came to the army of the field when they came. And he said to them, or they thought that he had come to plead for the Kaaba. They thought that he had come to plead for the safety of the Kaaba, that please don't attack the Kaaba and we will give you what you want and so on. And when they mentioned this, he said something to the effect of, me, I came for my camels that you took. The Kaaba, it has a Lord that will take care of it. But I'm the one who owns these camels and I came for my camels. You see how they understood that the Kaaba was something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they understood the sanctity and the sacredness of the Kaaba. And they understood that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would protect it. But at the same time, they worshipped others besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so that belief didn't benefit them. وَمَا يُؤْمِنُ أَكْثَرُهُمْ بِاللَّهِ إِلَّا وَهُمْ مُشْرِكُونَ. Most of them don't believe in Allah except that they made partners with Him. So here we can see that they had this. Sometimes they shock you. And when you look at the polytheists in the time of Jahiliyyah, what they used to say about Allah. One of the poets, I think it was Antara, from the poets of Jahiliyyah, In his poetry, he said, if the qadr of Allah is something that Allah has decreed, nobody can escape it and nobody can run away from it. They had this understanding about Allah as a jinn, but it didn't benefit them because they didn't worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. They didn't dedicate their religion to Him alone. So Allah Azza wa Jalla reminds them of this blessing upon them. And it was seen as a blessing upon Quraysh, upon the custodians of the Kaaba. أَلَمْ تَرَ كَيْفَ فَعَلَ رَبُّكَ بِأَصْحَابِ الْفِيلِ. Do you not see what your Lord did with the companions of the elephant? أَلَمْ يَجْعَلْ كَيْدَهُمْ فِي تَضْلِيلٍ. Didn't He turn their plans into تَضْلِيلٍ? He misguided them away from the plans that they had. And their plan was to divert people away from the Kaaba and to direct the people to a Kaaba that Abraha had made for himself, a place, a shrine that he had made for himself, where he wanted the people to come and to make tawaf around and to make pilgrimage to instead of the Kaaba. And this is a perfect lesson in how Allah Azza wa Jal turns the plans of His enemies against him. Allah Azza wa Jal, how He said, يُخَادِعُونَ اللَّهَ وَهُوَ خَادِعُونَ. They seek to deceive Allah, but He deceives them. وَيَمْكُرُونَ وَيَمْكُرُ اللَّهَ. And they make their plots for Allah. Plots. Allah Azza wa Jal plots in response to the plot of His enemies, so He turns their plots against Him completely. So you see here that subhanAllah, they had a plan and Allah make a plan, misguide. He made a plan, he misguided them away from their plan. And he made it worthless. And he brought destruction upon them and honor upon the Kaaba and upon Quraysh in general. By sending, as Allah Azza wa Jalla said, وَأَرْسَلَ عَلَيْهِمْ طَيْرًا أَبَابِيلَ, and he sent down against them طَيْرًا أَبَابِيلَ. He sent down against them flocks of birds. He sent down flocks of birds. تَرْمِيهِمْ بِحِجَارَةٍ مِنْ سِجِيلٍ, throwing against them stones of baked clay. And subhanAllah, this is also something which reminds you of the vastness of the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How this huge army of elephants was destroyed by a flock of birds throwing small stones made of baked clay. SubhanAllah. And that reminds you also towards the end of time what you're told about the Ya'juj and Ma'juj, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will destroy them. And even though they are so vast and so huge, and they destroy the earth, they make the earth poor, corrupt and all filthy. And yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroys them with like insects, small things that cause them to die. So here how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses his creation however he wants, Jalla wa Ta'ala. فَجَعَلَكَ عَصْفٍ مَأْكُولٍ, and he made them like beaten straw. Straw that has been eaten up, or an empty field of straw which has been eaten up by cattle. As we said, the story here is well known, the story of Ashab al-Fil. But the main thing that I wanted you to take from this is the context of the surah in terms of Allah Azza wa Jalla reminding Quraysh of the blessings and the favors of Allah Azza wa Jalla upon them. And when Allah Azza wa Jalla reminds you of these favors, what is obligatory upon you is to show gratitude. And this is another theme which comes in the Quran, that Allah reminds you of His favors so that you may show gratitude to Him for the favors that He's given you. And if you show that gratitude, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you more. لَإِنْ شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ, I will give you more. But if you don't show Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gratitude for those favors, then Allah Azza wa Jal will bring upon that person destruction. And also that you take from the surah, how Allah Azza wa Jal diverts the plans of the enemies of Islam. And this is a sunnah from the sunnah of Allah Azza wa Jal, from the ways that Allah deals with the people. And you should not be surprised that until this day, people plot against Islam, and Allah diverts their plans and causes their plans to come back against them. Most of the issues that I wanted to cover in there we've covered, generally speaking. So we're now going to go on to the last surah that we're going to do today, because it goes with Surah Al-Fil, even to the point that some of the scholars counted it as one surah. However, it's two surahs. We know that because Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim was revealed as a break between. But some of the scholars consider it to be one surah. It's not one surah, but it's definitely connected to Surah Al-Fil. And that's what the lam here is. The idafi Quraysh. That Allah Azza wa Jalla did what he did to the Ashabi field, the people of the elephant, to Abraham and his army. He did what he did for a purpose and a wisdom. And that purpose and that wisdom is mentioned in Surah Quraysh, the Elef Quraysh, in order that Quraysh have Elef. And this word Elef, the scholars, they differ over it with different opinions about what it means. Some of them, they said that it means Ittilaf, that Quraysh stayed together and they were not split through the land or broken up through the land. Could you imagine what would have happened if Abraham had successfully destroyed the Kaaba or part of the Kaaba? What would have happened to Quraysh? There would have been no Ittilaf, there would have been no Ittilaf, no coming together and staying as a tribe in one place. They would have been scattered through the land as prisoners. Some of them in Yemen, some of them in the north, some of them in the west, some of them in Makkah. They would have been scattered through the earth. But instead, Allah brought them together and kept them together in one place. So that is one of the meanings of the Ittilaf in Quraysh, that Allah kept them together in one place. And the other one is more difficult to translate. Some of them say harmony. The fact that Quraysh were together in the sense of they had a degree of harmony among them. And even though Quraysh were, they would fight among one another, but generally speaking, they had that togetherness. This is one of the things that is said. And there is another one also. And here I can quote Ibn Kathir. Ibn Kathir, he said, with regard to Ilaf here, one of the things he said, Ijtima'i wa adami tafarruqi, that they were together and they were not split apart. And that they were together in a place that was safe. This is another thing that he said. That Allah is reminding them of the safety of Makkah. That Makkah is a place which is amen, a place which is safe and secure. And that Allah preserved the safety of Makkah. And the example, or the greatest example, of Allah preserving the safety of Makkah is أَلَمْ تَرَ كَيْفَ فَعَلَ رَبُّكَ بِأَصْحَابِ الْفِيلِ لِإِلَافِ قُرَيْشِ. That this is the example of how Allah made Quraysh safe and how He made them secure. But here there is another opinion that Ibn Kathir also mentions here, which is that the meaning here is how they used to travel in safety in the winter and the summer, how Allah used to facilitate their travel in the winter and the summer. And again, this can also be connected to what came before, that after the events of Ashab al-Fil, how Allah saved Makkah and saved the Kaaba and saved Quraysh, and then Quraysh were able to safely travel two journeys, one in the winter and one in the summer. And this is another meaning of the Ilaf in Quraysh. It's another meaning that he mentions regarding this. He said, مَا كَانَ يَعْرِفُونَ مِنَ الْرِحْلَةِ فِي الشِّتَاءِ إِلَى الْيَمَنِ وَفِي الصَّيْفِ إِلَى الشَّامِ. So they had إِلَافِهِمْ رِحْلَةَ الشِّتَاءِ وَالصَّيْفِ. إِلَافِهِمْ رِحْلَةَ الشِّتَاءِ وَالصَّيْفِ. So what is رِحْلَةَ الشِّتَاءِ وَالصَّيْفِ? What is the meaning of the traveling in the winter and the summer? It was in the winter to the south that they used to make two journeys a year. One of them to the south, to Yemen, Rihlat al-Shita, and Rihlat al-Sayf, which was the journey of the summer to Sham, to the Levant, to Syria, that sort of area. So here, the ilaf, it means the aman, the safety, and the security that they had. And if you remember, to put this into context, you have to look at what Ibrahim said. What Allah Azza wa Jalla tells us about Ibrahim, Surah Ibrahim, that he left his family, that he left his family in a valley that had no vegetation. It had nothing, there was nothing in Mecca at all. It was completely barren. رَبَّنَا لِيُقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ, our Lord, so we could perform the prayer. Look how important the prayer is, that Ibrahim left his family in a barren desert for the sake of the Salah. رَبَّنَا لِيُقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ, my Lord, so that they can perform the prayer. Then he made a dua for an afida, a group of people, تَهْمِي إِلَيْهِمْ, to come to him and for them to be provided أَرْزُقُهُمْ مِنَ الثَّمَرَاتِ, and provide them from all of the different fruits so that they may give thanks. Here now, when you contrast now what Quraysh had, that they were able to travel to Syria to get so much of their produce, and they were able to sell some of their things, and they were able to buy some of the produce. And you know how Mecca is even today, in terms of the temperature, in terms of the climate, in terms of the desert. And then those of you who are from the Levant, who have been to the Levant, like Syria, Palestine, and Jordan, those are much more fertile lands where the fruits and crops grow. And so Quraysh were able to bring that into Mecca. And then they were not able to do this once a year, but twice a year. And able to go south into Yemen and to bring from Yemen their products and goods and to sell from them. And so Mecca became a place of exchange where they could exchange products from one to the other, and they could buy and they could sell. And that's why the people of Mecca became known for trade, tijar. And the people of Medina were known for farming. So generally speaking, the Muhajirun, when they came to Medina, they were tujjar, they were businessmen. They were buyers and sellers, market traders. They used to buy from here and sell to here, and buy from him and sell to him. That's how they used to do it. But the people of Medina from the Ansar, they were usually farmers. They farmed and so on, and certain things like that. So here, Allah is reminding them of what they had, a barren desert with no vegetation, no fruits, nothing, no water, and how Allah made it safe and secure, and how Allah brought for them their fruits and their needs and the products that they had in Mecca through this twice yearly biannual journey, once to the Levant and once to Yemen. Rihlat al-Shita, the winter trip to Yemen, was safe to Sham. فَلْيَعْبُدُوا رَبَّ هَذَا الْبَيْتِ, so let them worship the Lord of this house. Now this is very powerful when you think about all of the things that have preceded in Surah Al-Fil and Surah Quraysh. That Allah says, don't you see how Allah protected this Ka'bah? How Allah destroyed the people who were the enemies of it? Now how after that can you not worship the Lord of the Ka'bah? And instead you worship besides him, Allah and Al-Uzza and Manat, and the different idols and the trees and the stones and the stars and the prophets and the angels, and you worship them instead of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the sun and the moon and so on. When Allah is the one that saved the Ka'bah from Ashab al-Fil, and Allah Azza wa Jalla is the one that made Mecca a safe city, and Allah is the one who brought Quraysh together and then split them up, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one that allowed the water and the fruits and the products to come from the well of Zamzam and from the products that came in the winter and the summer, and Allah gave all of this to Quraysh. So after Allah is the one who gave this, and they recognized that Allah gave it to them. They didn't see that the Rihla was from Allah Ta'ala al-Uzza. They didn't see that Allah Ta'ala al-Uzza saved the Ka'bah. They said Allah saved it. So Allah reminds them, if you believe that Allah is the one that saved the Ka'bah, and you believe that Allah is the one that destroyed the Ashab al-Fil, And then Allah gave Quraysh protection. And Allah gathered Quraysh together. And Allah made it easy for Quraysh to go in the winter and the summer. فَلْيَعْبُدُوا رَبَّ هَذَا الْبَيْتِ. Then why would you not worship the Lord of Quraysh? The Lord of the Kaaba. The Lord who destroyed the Ashab al-Kaaba. فَلْيَعْبُدُوا رَبَّ هَذَا الْبَيْتِ. And the same word Rabb here, the Lord, is the same word used in the beginning of Surah Al-Fil. أَلَمْ تَرَ كَيْفَ فَعَلَ رَبُّكَ. Do you not see how your Lord dealt with the people of the Ashab al-Fil? فَلْيَعْبُدُوا رَبَّ هَذَا الْبَيْتِ. Let them worship the Lord of this house. الَّذِي أَطَعَمَهُمْ مِنْ جُوعٍ وَآمَنَهُمْ مِنْ خَوْفٍ. The one who gave them food after they were hungry, or to prevent them from hunger, and made them safe and prevented them from fear. These two things are both mentioned earlier on in the surah. The prevention from fear, or the safety from fear, لِإِلَافِ قُرَيْشٍ. The إِلَاف, this is the safety from fear. وَآمَنَ, because an إِلَاف here can mean an أَمَن, safety and security. And the food, إِلَافِ رِحْلَةَ الشِّتَاءِ وَالصَّيْفِ. The رِحْلَة of the shita and the صَيْفِ that brought the food from outside. Because remember, Makkah doesn't grow anything. Makkah doesn't, there's no fruits there, there's no date palms there. It's a barren land. So the twice yearly rihla they made, the journey they made to Syria, the journey they made to Yemen, it brought them their food and it stopped them from being hungry. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here, there are two things that we want to take from this, which are very, very important. Number one, we want to take the connection between Tawheed al-Rububiyyah and Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds them of His lordship over them in order to make them worship Him. So He reminds them of His Rububiyyah, that He is the Rabb. أَلَمْ تَرَ كَيْفَ فَعَلَ رَبُّكَ بِأَصْحَابِ الْفِيلِ. Don't you see how your Lord dealt with them, people of the elephant? And Allah reminds them, لِإِلَافِ قُرَيْشِ إِلَافِهِمْ رِحْلَةَ الشِّتَاءِ وَالصَّيْفِ الَّذِي أَطْعَمَهُمْ مِنْ جُوعٍ وَآمَنَهُمْ مِنْ خَوْفٍ. All of it so, فَلْيَعْبُدُوا. Then let them worship the Lord of this house. And they did not consider anyone else to be the Lord of the house. They didn't believe that any of their idols were the Lord of the house. They believed that the Lord of the Kaaba was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But they still worshipped others besides Him. And this is the second thing that I want you to take from this, which is very important, which is just believing that Allah is your Lord is not enough. It's not enough. Because Quraysh believed. أَلَمْ تَرَ كَيْفَ فَعَلَ رَبُّكَ بِأَصْحَابِ الْفِيلِ. They believed in that. لِإِلَافِ قُرَيْشِ. They believed in that. الَّذِي أَطْعَمَهُمْ مِنْ جُوعٍ. They didn't say He didn't feed us. وَآمَنَهُمْ مِنْ خَوْفٍ. He didn't give us safety. They recognized that. But they didn't dedicate that worship to Allah Azza wa Jalla alone until they accepted Islam and made it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. Those of them that did. So these are two very important lessons in the fundamentals of Islamic belief. Firstly, that whenever Allah mentions His lordship, He does so to tell you to worship Him. And this comes many times in the Quran. In fact, it's a theme which comes again and again in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, الَّذِي جَعَلَ لَكُمُ الْفِرَاشَ وَالسَّمَاءَ بِنَاءً وَأَنزَلَ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ مَاءً فَأَخْرَجَ بِهِ مِنَ الثَّمَرَاتِ رِزْقًا لَكُمْ فَلَا تَجْعَلُوا لِلَّهِ أَنْدَادًا وَأَنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. The one who made the earth as a bed and the sky as a canopy and sent down the rain and brought you the fruits. So don't make a partner with Allah when you know that Allah is the one that does these things and nobody else. When you know that Allah is the one that destroyed us out of the field, Allah is the one that gave you your safety and your unity and your harmony. When you know all of this, فَلْيَعْبُدُوا رَبَّ هَذَا الْبَيْتِ. And worship the Lord of this house. And also we understood from that, just believing that Allah is our Lord and sustainer and creator isn't enough to make us a Muslim. You can't become a Muslim until you implement فَلْيَعْبُدُوا رَبَّ هَذَا الْبَيْتِ. And then worship the Lord of this house, worship Him alone. And then Allah reminds them of His favors and how Allah will give them increase to these favors. There is one more point that we can also mention here, which is that Allah also implicitly mentions that his help and his victory will be for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is very clear when you look at Surah Al-Fil. How Allah said, أَنْتَ رَقِيبَ فَعَلَى رَبُّكَ لِأَصْحَابِ الْفِيلِ. If Allah did this to the army of elephants that came to destroy the Kaaba, what is Allah going to do to the enemies of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? And they knew this, and that's why the Prophet in one narration he said to them one day, he passed by them and he said to their nobles and their leaders, Ya ma'ashara Quraysh, ya harjitukum bil dhabh. O group of Quraysh, I brought you slaughter. I'm going to slaughter you. And they were struck with fear because they knew that the same Lord that gave victory to them over the Ashab al-Fil was going to bring a slaughter at the hands of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I brought you a slaughter that is going to come to you if you do not turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there's an implicit threat or an implicit promise of victory and an implicit threat to Quraysh that if you don't thank Allah for these blessings and if you don't turn to Allah in Islam and worship Him alone, then what is going to come to you is the same as the people who were enemies of Allah before, that you yourselves recognize. And that has a link also because they knew that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he was born out of fear. So here you have that link to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The other thing, and probably the last one that I can mention here, there's so many points that I haven't really finished all of the notes on the tafsir here, but we just tried to bring some points, inshallah, is the value of safety and security. And this is one of the greatest of the ni'mah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon a person. And there are many, many ahadith and ayat in this regard. But it is one of the great blessings of Allah Azza wa Jalla to live in a place that is safe. And that you are able to come and practice your religion safe, with safety and security. And you have to thank Allah Azza wa Jalla for that. And you thank Him how? By worshipping Him. فَلِعَبُدِ رَبَّ هَذَا الْبَيْتِ. Let them worship the Lord of this house. When you see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made you safe and made it easy for you to come to the masjid and to listen to a class and made it easy for you to worship Allah Azza wa Jalla, you have to show thanks to Allah. If you don't, there is a danger you might lose that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to you. And that is the implicit threat to Quraysh there. If you don't start to worship Allah, you're going to lose that safety and security and protection that Allah Azza wa Jalla gave to you. I think inshallah ta'ala that's a good place to stop. I tried to make it a mix. I've always tried to make these classes because we recognize that the classes are not supposed to be too heavy or too complicated. So we tried to make the class a little bit of a mix, to be honest. Not too much or too many of the masalih that are confusing about the different meanings and the different opinions. But just we highlight sometimes some of the points here and there, just to give people a nice overview, inshallah. So inshallah ta'ala concludes what I have to say, and Allah Azza wa Jalla is best. Wa salatu wa salam ala Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.
Jazakumullah khairan for watching. Please subscribe, share, and you can visit muhammadtim.com.